Leviticus chapter 11, we'll read verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Sanctify means to set apart. And here's what you're going to see when you see the word holy and the word sanctify in the same verse. It's very common because God wants us to understand it has the same meaning. Sanctify is setting apart. Holy is setting apart unto God something in particular. It says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And look what it says in chapter 19 of Leviticus. Chapter 19, verse 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, therefore, and be holy. That's what holiness is. It is that act of separation from the world to God that makes us holy. For I am the Lord your God. Look what it says in verse 26 of the same chapter. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And look what it says. Here it is. Setting apart. And I have severed you. Setting apart means to divide or to sever. I have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Then go to chapter 21, verse 8. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. The word holy is found 152 times in this book, the book of Leviticus. And to say that God is holy and wants us to be holy means to be separated from evil, to be set apart. The very act of consecration means the things were separated and set apart for God and for His use. You'll see in the Old Testament, once God chose His people, He asked Abraham, called him out, and told him to separate from his kinsmen. And then when Lot began to go a different direction, God had to separate him from Lot. And then we see Jacob separated from Esau. And then we see the sons of Jacob, they were separated from the Egyptians there in Goshen. And then the children of Israel were told to separate from the other nations. And it's a principle, I know a lot of times people say, well, that's an Old Testament principle. No, it's a principle that we find throughout the whole Bible, the principle of holiness and separation to God. You can keep your hand here in Leviticus because we'll be coming back to the Old Testament. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 states the same principle in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now look at the command. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate. So this is a principle command, not just for Old Testament saints, but for the New Testament saints as well. You cannot be Christ-like and live like the world. You cannot be Christ-like if you've not separated yourself from the world. And that's a step of commitment. In church, here's what we have to understand these days is the pressure tightens up. As society changes and now dictates the very thought process of the church, we as God's people have to stick to Bible principle and say that God from Genesis to Revelation in all 66 books preaches very adamantly and teaches very clearly that as children of God, we're supposed to be separate from the world. It was very tough to see a difference in this generation between the church and the world. We have been conformed instead of being transformed. Look what it says. come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. We've not only touched it, we've taken it, embraced it, promoted it, brought it to our homes. What used to be hidden in our homes is now promoted in our churches, flaunted in our lifestyles. God says we are to be separate. There ought to be a clear, distinct difference between the Christian and the unsaved, between the world and the church. He says, don't touch the unclean thing. And look at the result. The blessing is, I will receive you. Here's what Christianity is promoting. Just come as you are and God will be happy. No, God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. God actually wants to clean you up and change you from the inside out. He said, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to help you out, make you better, make you a cleaner vessel, sanctified for my use. Verse 18, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what are we to do? We're to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now be careful, parents. You need to focus on both of these in your young people, because if you by rules cleanse them of the filthiness of the flesh, you may have a problem with their spirit. You need to focus on both. Make sure this is something that's coming from their heart, and they understand, listen, God wants you separate from the world. Why is it that there's an inner desire inside of you as a Christian to be like the world? I really can't comprehend that. I don't understand how someone can claim to be a Christian and have the Holy Spirit residing inside of them and read this book and listen to preaching, and yet there's an adamant daily desire to be conformed, especially this world. If it was the world 100 years ago, you've seen the pictures. They go to a football game in suits and ties. And the women would ride a horse with a long dress. But in this world, I'm talking about mohawks and 18 facial piercings and pants that are barely staying up in place. I guess you could say they're staying in place. Why would we want to imitate that kind of dress and that kind of behavior? But the church is trying to imitate the world. Now, here's what happens. When there is no separation from the world, there can't be holiness, because it is one and the same. So for a Christian to say, oh, I am holy, but not be separate from the world, you're denying the very principle preached in the Word of God. Look what it says in Judges. Here's what we see constantly in Israel's history. They were God's chosen people. And God was trying to hammer a principle in their hearts and in their heads, the principle of sanctification, separation from the world. But when they refused, we would see the result. Judges 3, verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among. This is not separation. Can you be holy if you're not separate? It's impossible. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And what was the result? Because they did not separate themselves, they took their daughters to be their wives. Now you have mixed marriages. Now you have a Christian unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You have the saved marrying the unsaved. That's not going to end up well. So what did they do? Did their unsaved mates turn to God, or did the saved spouses turn to false gods? It was the same cycle that we see over and over again. Verse 7, the children of Israel then did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now, this is a cycle that you see repeated in Israel's history. So, as soon as they begin to mix among the heathen, as soon as they refuse to separate themselves, what do we see? A pattern of worldliness. Go with me to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 explains a very important principle. Look what God is telling his children in verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with this skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now here's what Haggai was explaining to the people. Listen, if you take something dirty and you brush it up against something clean, the clean doesn't sanctify or cleanse the unclean. The opposite happens. If you brush up a dirty cloth with a clean cloth, what takes place? The clean is soiled. And he says, some of you think just by brushing up against the holy, you're made holy. So you come to church and you brush up against the holy, that's going to cleanse me. That's going to sanctify me. That's going to set me apart. That's going to make me a better Christian. And God says holiness doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by brushing up or rubbing up against someone that's holy. Well, let me get with Pastor Bob. Well, let me find Mrs. Simpson. Well, let me come to church on Sunday and I'm going to brush up. I'm going to sit in the pew where holy people sit, and that's going to make me holy. That's a lot of Christianity. Amen. And Haggai said, I want to dispel that myth. Holiness doesn't happen by accident. Holiness is hard. It's a choice. It's a commitment. He said, to the contrary, you don't become holy by brushing up against the holy. You become unholy by brushing up against that which is unholy. How many of you notice that principle throughout the week? Every day you wake up, you get out, you leave. As soon as you leave your house, you start brushing against the unholy. And what happens? It affects you. You don't affect them. You don't go out on Monday and change the world, and everyone you brush up against suddenly becomes a Christian in their behavior. They brush up against you, and you become unchristian in your behavior. It's normally their attitude that rubs off on you, and their speech that rubs off on your thoughts. And there are actions that lead you to misbehave. Wouldn't it be nice that simply by being holy, you could brush up against an unholy world and change it? God said, that's not the way it works. Holiness is separating yourself, setting yourself apart unto God. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 22. If we would read our Bibles, we would understand principles found in the Word of God repeatedly, and separation, holiness is one found almost in every page. Deuteronomy 22. Now, this may sound silly to you, but once again, here is His people, God's chosen people, Israel. They're without the written Word of God. He's giving them the law. They're going to have the Pentateuch. They're going to have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, 5 books to guide them. But in these books, here's what you're going to see. In every chapter, the laws of separation. Look what it says in 22:9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown in the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. He said, listen, I don't even want you to mix seeds. You plant one fruit, one seed, and go to a different area, a different section, and plant a different fruit or a different seed. Don't mix seeds. You say, preacher, what's the problem with planting a pear tree next to an apple tree, next to a peach tree? God told His children, I don't even want you to do that. Verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. He said, that's an unequal yoke. Now, what happens? I have 2 ox and 3 asses, and one day I go out, my ox is dead, and I have a harvest, and I need to get this done. So, Pastor, it's wrong to take a donkey. It's wrong to take a mule. What if they're basically the same size? They can wear the same harness, and I'll put them together. God said, don't do it. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? You don't need to reason it out. You don't need to figure it out. Here's what God is trying to establish with His people. Keep things separate. He's trying to establish in their hearts and establish in their minds, There must be a separation. Don't mix the clean with the unclean. Because he's trying to teach to them holiness. Look what it says in verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Doesn't God sound like an extremist? Pastor, you're not supposed to mix cloths. God said, don't mix cloths. Now, you understand this is not a moral code of ethics for people in 2014. How many of you understand that? How many understand this was law for the Jews? In this case, it was ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law mixed all together in one book. Now, this is not moral law. Moral law is eternal. It existed before Moses, after Moses, in every dispensation, and doesn't change. But civil law is determined by the government of the country that you live in. You say, well, I get determined civil law. No, you don't. Well, my vote counts. No, it doesn't. Not in 2014. Don't tell me you can actually influence civil law. Not much. And ceremonial law has been abolished. That's personal choice. But in this case, you say, then when, why was God trying to establish this? He was trying to establish a philosophy in the hearts of his people so they could understand laws of separation. Amen. You are my people. You are a chosen people. And he said, in order for me to get this in your heads, I don't want you to mix anything. Keep everything separate. Because I want you to be a people that is separate unto me with a philosophy that understands that separation is holiness. Do you understand what Satan has done in 2014? He's told the church, don't worry about separation. How can you reach them if you don't mix with them and become like them? And now it's not even mixing with them. Now we say, you know what? We need to bring the world into the church so that we can reach the world. That's nowhere in the Bible. Amen. The church is supposed to go preach the gospel to the world, but we're not supposed to bring the world to the church so that they'll be reached with the gospel. He says, listen, separation is so important. I don't even want you to mix seeds. I don't want you to mix animals. I don't want you to mix cloth. Go with me to Isaiah 57. Holiness is being set apart, distinct. God is holy. God is unique in his power. He's unique in his position. He's distinct from all other gods. That's what makes him holy. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now, here's what I don't understand. When you see this generation of churchgoers, this generation of so-called Christians, living like the world, talking like the world, acting like the world, walking like the world, dressing like the world, because there's a lack of knowledge of God. When you get to know God, when you read this book, when you draw nigh to God, you'll understand that God is holy. And here's what he said, my name is holy. Holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. That's what sets him apart from all other gods. You can't say that about any other founder of any other religion or any other god of any other religion. Our God is separate and holy. Now go with me to Ezekiel 36. Knowing this, what is the principle that we see throughout the whole Old Testament, New Testament? What's found even in 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16? Be holy, for I am holy. But what's the problem? Ezekiel chapter 36. Go with me to verse 23. You know, let's start at verse 20. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned, what's it say? They profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and they're gone forth out of his land. What did they do? What profaned his name? When they eliminated the walls of separation between them and the heathen. And they said, we don't see what the problem is. There's not that much difference between us and them. If we marry them, if we communicate with them, if we learn their language, if we live in their land, there's no problem. God said that wall of separation is what makes you different, distinct, and holy and set apart for me. I want you to be holy as I am holy. And this is what we're not teaching our young people. This is what we're not teaching in our churches. So now we have a brand of Christianity where church-going people not only interact with the world, but now imitate the world. So here's what you're going to see. Whatever the hairstyle is right now in the world, it'll be the hairstyle in the church. You say, Pastor, I don't want to be old-fashioned. You know what? Since I've been out in the States the past 5 years, hairstyles have changed 5 times. And when I came out, it was to comb it all forward, rough it up a little bit, and do this in the front. Now, I'd have a hard time doing that because I'm going bald in the front. So I took a look at the world, and I took a look at what I have as far as hair is concerned. I said, I can't go with that style. And then about 6 months later, they started combing it all towards the middle and poofing it up. Well, you know, me and Tony, we simply can't go that hairstyle either. I took the hair on each side and I combed it towards the middle. I couldn't come up with enough to make it stick up. So I said, I'm going to have to pass on that one and wait for the next one. How many times would I have had to change my hairstyle to keep up with the world? How many times did I have to change my wardrobe? And when I came out, baggy pants were in style, and now skinny jeans are in style. Explain that. I mean, these kids went from barely hanging on to not being able to pull them off. They went from 6 sizes too large to 6 sizes too small. Why in the world would we want to imitate that kind of behavior? Why in the world would Christian children raised in a Christian environment, going to a Christian school with the Holy Ghost living inside of them, want to imitate what a lost world is doing, a pagan world, a heathen world, a wicked world, a sensual world, a world without God, a world without this book, a world without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a world without principles, a world that is rearing a generation of effeminate boys and masculine girls? Why would we want to imitate that? Verse 21, but I had pity for mine holy name. Now, Christians, if our church ought to have one desire, it ought to be to magnify the holy name of Jehovah God. I'm not talking about on Sunday. I'm talking about your place of work. You ought to magnify His holy name. I'm talking about during your classes and there at school and on the job, no matter where you go, whether it's a grocery store. It would be really hard for a Christian to go down to place a public swimming in a bikini, magnify His holy name. That would be difficult. Be hard to magnify His holy name while highlighting the sexual parts of your body with the clothing that you just bought at JCPenney. Be hard to magnify His name. Be hard to magnify His name as you're down there saying, I'll take 3 of those right here in this eyebrow and 2 in my tongue, and can you put a little ring in my lip? And find it difficult to believe that would magnify His name. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. So what is God's number one concern? His holy name, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. What did he say? As soon as you got out there among the heathen, now you profaned my name. They couldn't tell any difference. You weren't magnifying my holiness. Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So what does he want of the Christian? He wants you to live in such a way that you will sanctify yourselves, magnifying his holy name in their eyes. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. What did he say? What is going to make them holy? I'm going to separate you from the heathen. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, which I will cleanse you. And what makes something holy? Did you know you can make anything holy? What is the act that makes something holy? You can make a chair holy. You can make a hymn book holy. You can make a piano holy. Do you know this piano is holy? This is in God's house, something that's been purchased, set aside for His use. It means nothing worldly or sensual should ever be played on these keys. This has been set apart for God. I wouldn't come in here. You say, preacher, well, what happens if no one else is here and I'm practicing and I have something that I want to play on this piano, something I want to sing and play? If it's not to God's honor and God's glory, it shouldn't be played because it's been set apart for His use. These chairs are set apart. This pulpit's been set apart. You say, preacher, that's just a piece of wood. Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5? God made dirt holy. Do you remember when Moses saw that burning bush and he in wonder and amazement, the fact that it wasn't consumed, and God called out to Moses and Moses tuned in to God, and as he drew near, God said, Moses, stop for a minute. Take off your shoes because the ground that you're standing on is holy. Dirt, how do you make dirt holy? You set it apart for God. How can I be holy? You be set apart, separated from the rest. God can make anything holy that He wants to make holy. Did you know He calls Mount Zion a holy hill? Now, why isn't Mount Benel a holy hill? It hasn't been set apart for God. Any mountain, any dirt, any tree, any chair, anything can be sanctified and set apart for God. That means it's set apart for His use. That makes it holy. Look what it says in Exodus 29. Dishes, tables, lampstands can be holy. Exodus 29, verse 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. An altar. And it should be an altar most holy. How can wood and metal, rock and sand be made holy? By being separated and set apart for God's use. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Look what it said in chapter 30, verse 28. The altar burn offering with all his vessels and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be what? Most holy. Pastor, I want to have holy children. I want to have a holy home. How many want a holy house? I want my car to be holy. I want to be set apart for God. I want my children to be holy. I want everything that I have to be holy, set apart for God's use. Here's what I've told our children when we bought computers. Now, I know we went out and we got Nate. We set things up so nothing could be used for bad or for evil. And we put safeguards in place and filters. And we did all these things. But more than that, I want to establish a mindset in my children. Listen, kids, we have a computer and they have to be used in public. They have to be facing a certain way. Anybody even tries to pull up the wrong kind of website and it sends a message to Brother Nate. And I appreciate all of that. But more than that, I want a philosophy, because maybe at some point they get a hold of a computer that doesn't have those safeguards in place. And I've told my children, these computers are set apart for God. That means nothing impure or evil or defiling should ever come through these computer screens. That means the music that is downloaded. I want to use my computer to put together syllabuses for college, Bible college. I want to use them for studying, for my messages. The only thing I ever want those computers used for is for God's glory and to magnify His holy name. We've included too many things in our life that we don't classify as holy. So that's why we climb in a car and we put in music or turn on the radio and listen to things that aren't holy. That's why you flip open a computer and begin to look at things you shouldn't be looking at, because you don't understand even a computer should be set apart and made holy unto God. That's why you go to your closet and you're wearing clothes throughout the week that you shouldn't be putting on as a Christian, because you don't understand that even your closet and the clothes that you buy are supposed to be holy and set you apart. God says in Leviticus 23, there are even times that are holy. There were days that were made holy. Go with me to Numbers chapter 6. This is a principle that we as God's children must understand. How many of you remember the Nazirite vow? How many of you remember someone in the Bible that took a Nazirite vow? Samson? Samuel? Number 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, here's what I want you to see. This means these were young men that took a vow and were made holy to God. And here's what you're going to see. When they're made holy to God, what is the word, the biblical word for what took place in their lives? Separation. Look what it says in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to what? Separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine, strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Verse 4, all the days of his what? Verse 5, all the days of the vow of his what? Separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy. Verse 6, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord. Do you understand what holy means? Separated unto the Lord. Verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, and not for anyone in his family. Why? He is consecrated unto God. Verse 8, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. It's God's people in this generation, and holiness is being attacked. It's very important that we understand what holiness is. Being separated from this world unto God for his use. Now, holiness means you look a whole lot more like Christ than you do this world. Now, who would say that you look a whole lot more like Christ than you do this world? Too many Christians are separated from God to this world. God says, I want to make you holy. Here's what I would do. You have to start with yourself and say, am I holy? Because God has separated me to magnify his holy name. And God's number one concern is his holy name. So he says, what does your life, what does your thoughts, what does your actions, what does your home, what do your children reflect upon my holy name? So the more separate we are, you say, Pastor, you know what young people in this generation, Christian young people, don't want? They don't want to go to the mall and feel awkward. That clothing makes me feel awkward. Soul winning makes me feel awkward. You know what holiness will make you feel? Awkward. Because it'll make you different. It'll make you develop a backbone. Say everyone else is going a different direction. That's right. God says, I want you to go a different direction. What would happen if we said, okay, first of all, I want to be holy. I want to present myself holy to magnify his holy name. But then I want to take a look at that which God has given me, and I want my goods to be holy. I want my house to be holy. I want my radio to be holy. I want my computer to be holy. I want my TV set to be holy. I want my car to be holy. I want my clothes to be holy. I want everything that I have to be honorable and bring glory to his holy name. Because this is a generation of Christians that mocks holiness and claims God accepts you just like you are. No, God saves you just like you are.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Doesn't take any special condition. You didn't need to better yourself to get saved. You just come just like you are. But once you get saved, he says, Nah, I love you way, way too much to leave you looking like that. Christians, God says, be ye holy as I am holy.